Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to be here, to be before you, before the people of God and the Spirit of God, the working of God. We're so blessed to know, God, that you are right here. And as we worship you with these songs about the cross, not only for salvation, but the cross is so much more. And perhaps today you're here and you personally have a health condition, a need where you're just looking for God to bring forth strength and healing to your body, to your mind. So I pray now in the name of Jesus, as if that is something that the Lord is wanting to do in your life. Perhaps you've recently got news or information about a health condition or situation. I pray in Jesus' name that he would touch you, that he would make whole whatever is wrong, and that he give you strength and encouragement. We're gathered together today, and many times we find ourselves at a place of a crossroads, that there's an important decision that you're going to need to make. You, your wife, your family, or individually. And it's a critical decision. And you want to make the right decision to the glory of God. So humbly we come and we say, God, we surrender our ambitions to you. And we say, God, may clear your way. Affirm that decision. Help me know specifically what it is that you would have me to do, and I want to do it with joy. Perhaps you've been struggling in relationships, and there's been heartache and hurt and pain and the lack of understanding or forgiveness. And I pray right now that the convicting work of the Holy Spirit would draw our hearts under his lordship right now. God, we're sorry for any selfishness, any sin, any words that were spoken that just we need to repent of. And I pray for that repentance in the heart, saying, God, give me the words that build up and not tear down. Father, we're grateful and we thank you. You're at work in our life. You're at work in this church, in your church across the world. You're at work, God, in this nation. As wild as things are, you're at work. You're our Lord. You're our Savior. Our refuge and our hope is in you. We thank you for your word that you've given to us. Bless this Bible study now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great blessing to see each of you. Continue to stand. We'd ask you to open up your Bibles. We're going through the Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're here not acquainted, we have Bibles up front here. There's Bibles in the back and all around. We love to have a Bible in your hands. If you like that as a gift, you just take it, you keep it. Maybe you already have a Bible, but you've got a friend, and that friend's been on your heart, and you'd like to give them a Bible. Then you take one, you pray over that, and give it to a friend. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's a lot of personal opinions out here in the world, but what a blessing for people to hear, what does God have to say about my life and about this situation. You'll find today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're continuing in verse 6. The title of the message is The Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, however, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Father, again, praying for your blessing, open up our hearts and our minds. God, open up our will, that whatever we hear, however it could encourage us or comfort us or correct us, we're on board with following the things that your Spirit says to us and the Word of God speaks to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, it's a joy to be able to be together this morning. Paul will tell us in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work within us to will and to do for his good pleasure. When we're looking this morning at the scriptures in verse 6, following from what we already went through the last week, the first five verses, But we see that God is speaking to us about wisdom, about godly wisdom. And you know what I like to proclaim right now? For me and probably for many of us, you're not crazy. You are not crazy. We've been living in crazy times, but you're not crazy. The things that you thought about, the things that were in your mind and your heart, the things that did not reconcile, decisions that national people were making did not square with what you were thinking, with what you were feeling. I want to let you know, you're not crazy. And it's being proven right now in many ways, things that we've already known. And this applies to us in the scriptures. All of us here, according to the scripture, are called natural. It speaks of the natural man, speaking that every one of us has that by nature being within ourselves. But what makes the difference is somebody who is born again. So somebody who's born again now has the Spirit of God within us. And that's the problem, because the natural person doesn't see what the spiritual person sees. You see things right away. You're quite aware of that. You realize, no, I don't think so. But things are moved towards you in a mandating sort of a way. But it's just like, it's not setting well. Why is that? That's because you're a believer. You're a follower of Jesus. You have the Spirit of God living within you. The Spirit of God reveals truth. The Spirit of God gives you wisdom. Spirit of God gives understanding. We have the Word of God that we stand on as well. When we're looking here again at verse 6, however, we speak this wisdom. Wisdom that we're speaking about is wisdom from another kingdom. We live in this world, this kingdom right here. But we're not of this kingdom. We're of another kingdom. We're of the kingdom of God. And these two kingdoms are in conflict constantly. It tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world. Do not love the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not of the Father, it's of the world. Listen now. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You have these people, and they are considered the elite of our days, and they are in exalted positions of leadership. And it's as though they've got their own little kingdoms going on. My friends, the scriptures say those kingdoms come to nothing. The kingdom of God is forever. When it speaks about, in verse 6, those who are coming to nothing, that word nothing means liquidated. It means it does not exist anymore. Again, in verse 6, the word mature is used. That word of spiritual maturity is a word that we're going to work on through a number of messages as we go through 1 Corinthians. The problem in the church of 1 Corinthians is that there was not the spiritual maturity that Paul had anticipated. He was hoping he would hear about them growing and really leading and being strong, but that wasn't the case. So we're going to learn about spiritual maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So growing up spiritually is very important. And we're doing that by teaching through the Word of God. An illustration of this is in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. But it's somebody that we're acquainted with already. His name was Apollos. We spoke about him before. He's also in chapter 3. But he was born in Alexandria. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And he was speaking in Ephesus. And he was teaching, instructing the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So Apollos is wanting to help people grow in the Lord. But he only knew to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a proclaimer, preparing the way of the Lord, make straight the way of the Lord. So Apollos' message was one of calling people to a sense of getting right for God. Well, listening to that message was a married couple. Their name was Aquila and Priscilla. They heard him speak. After the message, they took him aside and they explained to him the scriptures and the way of God more accurately. My friends, many people attend church. Many people grow up in church. Many people have knowledge about the Bible or the things of the Bible, but never have come to a place of saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to be transformed by the Word of God and the truth of God, and that is to be born again. Never assume anything. To be born of God, to be born of the Spirit of God. You'll note that after this meeting of explaining about Jesus Christ, Apostle, he's come. He died. He rose again from the dead. He is alive today, and the Holy Spirit has come upon us. It says that Apollos went on then to the next city preaching, and it says that he preached with great strength, and it says, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. I'm blessed that you're here. It's such a blessing to get together. It's so a blessing to have the Word of God. If we did not have the Word of God, I'm not so sure what value our time would be together. It's the living Word of God. We're bringing forth the message of God. God, through His Spirit, is already at work. Today, this morning, already, I trust through the opening prayer and encouragement, through the worship time, through the beginning to get into the Scriptures, God's saying something to you. God's speaking to you, because that's who God is. God speaks to us. And He's revealing Himself. And He's bringing the truth to us. It says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And we get to this word mystery. Mystery is used 27 times in the New Testament. I found that through one of my studies that I was doing, and it's very interesting. And when we think of a mystery, many times we think of some sort of riddle that we have to solve. Or another illustration would be Columbo. So Columbo is a guy that tries to solve mysteries, and he's quite the character. And he'll show up and say, let me see, what was that? Do you have a pen? Oh, okay, I got a pen. And he'll write down things. And then when he's all done, he'll say, okay. But then he'll say, wait, there's just one more thing. Just one more thing. I mean, you said you weren't there. But then how did you answer the phone if you weren't there? You evidently were there. But anyways, this is not that kind of mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. This is a mystery that is revealed by God. God, before the beginning of time, before the world was found, He had already in place the purposes to go to the cross. Before you were created, before the world was created, God already knew what would happen. God already knew that we would rebel. God already knew that we would be in sin. We'd be in rebellion against God. God already knew this. Before the foundations of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had an eternal plan in place. God would come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He would die on the cross for the sins of the world. He would resurrect from the dead, showing Himself alive. He would give salvation to everyone who would believe. That plan was in place, but it was a mystery until the revelation of Jesus Christ rising again from the dead. And when Jesus is speaking to us, He is revealing to us this mystery. When we were going through our study in Daniel, by the way, we went through Revelation, we went through Daniel, we're finishing up Esther right now. We've been on Wednesday nights, a great time, great study. We've got the book of Jonah coming soon, and just exciting to be in God's Word. But Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us in verse 1, And you he made alive, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but God. But God. That was our condition. We were in bad shape. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with him, for by grace you've been saved. That's the good news. Years ago, before I was saved, I was with some friends. We were in Colorado. We were looking to go fishing in this unique place outside of Fort Collins, Colorado. And we were up on a bluff, and there were warning signs going up the canyon because the water was so strong on the runoff that year that getting into the water, there would be the type of current that would be very dangerous and deadly. So signs were put up all over the place. When we got to our destination and set up our camp, we were up on a high bluff, and we looked across the way quite a distance away, and there was a young family that arrived, looked like a husband and a wife and a young daughter. And they were putting their tent together, and she had a little inner tube, and she put it near the edge of the stream and sat in it. Well, the water moved her out and then downstream rather quickly. And as she was going downstream, all of us above were watching this in live time, real action. And she hit a log that was across the stream and went underwater. Five of us ran down the hill simultaneously and then leveraged ourselves across the log. This little teeny hand came up out of the water. One of my friends grabbed it. We brought her out. I had a towel wrapped her in it. Her parents were frantic because they didn't know where she was. The distance was quite far. And they came across, and just to be able to hand this little girl in great shape to mom and dad. Nothing else was said. We just did what we needed to do. But that illustrates, we need to understand that the danger signs have been put up all over the place. God's given us plenty of warning. There's great danger signs. And we want to test the waters of the world because it looks inviting. It looks attractive. It looks fun. It doesn't look that harmless to us. And we just get a little bit in it, and we didn't realize how vicious this world is, how this world just sucks us out and sucks us in and moves us along its course now. It now owns us. And then all of a sudden, we collide into something. We run into something, headstrong into something, and it capsizes us. And we are sinking, and we are going underneath. And it's just like, how did I get myself in this situation? What did I do? How'd this happen? And we're desperate, and it's a great desperation, because it's in that desperation that we begin to reach up. We begin to reach our hand up, and it's God who lifts us up. It's God who pulls us up. It is God who embraces us with unconditional love. And that's what the scripture's saying. It's saying, we've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been rescued. We've been taken out of this world and out of the darkness, and we've been saved by Jesus Christ. The mystery has been revealed, and we're experiencing it, and we know it to be true. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, I'm going to read this verse in just a second, but many people will say to you, I don't believe in the Trinity. The Trinity, the word Trinity, is not in the Bible, and that's correct. It is not in the Bible. Neither is the word Bible in the Bible. There's many words that aren't in the Bible, but the Trinity is manifested in the Bible. It tells us in 1 Peter 1, 2, that we've been elect according, listen, to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. What a wonderful God we have. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When we look a little bit farther and we want to try to understand this thoughtful word, mystery, this hidden mystery, again ordained before the beginning of time, God had this in place. Jesus helps us with this. Jesus would help us in his ministry. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, it's known as the the chapter which has parables in it. And a parable, in a sense, is a bit of a mystery. There's a revelation to it. Jesus used it because he spoke in such a way that if you were a follower of his, you would understand the spiritual truth he was bringing through an outward illustration. Let me read one that you're familiar with. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, it says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow," in verse 3. "And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on a stony place, where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns sprang up and they choked them. But others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let them hear." So it's an agricultural community. So farmers are hearing what Jesus said. And they said, of course. I mean, we're not going to plant seeds where there's rocks or whatever else. We'll plant it, and they're not getting it. Jesus has a spiritual truth he's trying to communicate, something that will grasp our hearts and our souls and our minds, maybe move and change our will. So he gives an explanation later in the chapter. Let me read the explanation. "If anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. He who received the seed on a stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet has no root in the word in himself, but endures only for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution comes, because the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed amongst the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and he who indeed will bear fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. So what we have in the word of God is a mystery. There's something that is spoken, but it needs to be revealed to us. We already said that the death, burial, and resurrection was a mystery. But when Jesus did that, it was revealed to us. In the book of Daniel, the Lord says, "Seal up this until the last days." We're living in the last days, and the word of God in Daniel and in Revelation, it is unsealed, it is revealed. We understand. We now see the kingdoms that came into place. We now see the coming kingdom to come. It's in the scriptures, it's revealed. It's not a mystery. We understand it. We understand we're living in the last times. We understand that there's going to be a world leader coming on the scene. We understand globalism and a one-world government. We understand a marketing system that you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. We understand that the technology is in place, that is what the world is looking for right now. We understand that. It is revealed. It is not a mystery. We thank God for these truths. Then if we come back to a personal thing and we're studying the word of God, you're doing a personal study in God's word, and you say to God through the Holy Spirit of the word of God, reveal this to me. Help me understand this. How can I just receive this truth? And the Lord will do that. For example, in what I just read in the illustration, I'll give you an illustration from me. How does this apply to my life? How does this revealed mystery help me in my relationship to God, in my relationship to others? Well, it tells us that the seed was placed on four different types of soil: a hard ground, rocky soil, soil that already has thorns and thistles in it, and good soil. Nothing is wrong with the seed. The seed is perfect, always perfect. The word of God, there is nothing wrong with the word of God. It's the truth of God. Heaven and earth pass away, His word endures forever. So in studying this and praying about this, I say, God, I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to understand. So I can illustrate, if you think of a square pizza box with pizza in it, but wait a minute, that makes you hungry. Hold on. Let's just cut it into four squares. That's it. So in your mind, consider just four large squares, okay? There you go. Now you got that image in that. Now I'm going to take that image, I'm going to place it on my heart. And I'm going to say on my heart personally, I wish my heart was just good, plowed up, wonderful soil, that every time I read God's word, it just goes into a good heart. I wish my heart was like that, but it's not. Some parts of my heart are good. Some are hard. Some are hard. I mean, God has to work in that area that's hard. Some, it's a bit rocky. Some, there's competition with the world. Remember the thorn and thistle, the cares of this world? So in my heart, as an illustrative way, perhaps there's four different types of soil. Overall, I want God just to bring in the biggest John Deere plow and plow it all up. But I thank God for the soil that's producing fruit right now. And I realize that there's other areas that need to be yielded to him. So God, why is there this hardness in my heart? How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit of God, which we'll learn about in just a few minutes, the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to us. And when the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to us, and we have the Word of God, it's like, now it makes sense. God, I want to have a tender heart. I don't want to have a heart crowded with all this worldliness. And I don't want to have a heart that thinks it's all good, but in reality, there's no depth to it. So I have the right answers, but I don't have the right heart. And so when we look at the scriptures and we're going through back into our text and we're seeing this, what a blessing it is to be able to receive it. Verse 8, it says to us in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that expression, the Lord of glory, speaking about Jesus, that again affirms to us that he is God. He is the Lord of glory, Jehovah. We love him. But it tells us about the rulers of this age. There are literal rulers. We've seen the kingdoms come, everything from Nebuchadnezzar all the way down to current world ruling people in this world. But I believe that there's a lot of demonic activity as well that's involved in this. When you see people in leadership positions that are making such corrupt curriculum for our students and downloading most perverse type of information, that's demonic. That's from hell. I don't care who the person is. You are operating in darkness in a demonic realm to present that kind of information and then to get on board and just to, that's what we're living in. And it speaks about the time we're in. Jesus spoke about, or in Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed the principalities and powers through his resurrection. It would tell us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So there's an all-out battle going on. And you see that, and you understand that. And you understand it because you're spiritually minded. You understand it because the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. To the outside person that is not born again, to the naturally thinking person, you are crazy. I mean, just to be here, like, what do you mean? On Sunday, what did you do? You just went and sat in these chairs and then you sang songs about a guy that died on a cross and then you said, sweetly surrender? What? Are you kidding me? And you got a coffee and went home? I mean, what? I mean, what's going on? It doesn't make sense. But when you are born again, it's just like, yes, thank you. I've come in from this battleground. I've come into a place. You know, the pastor told me I wasn't crazy. I needed to hear it because a lot of people think. I'm like, where are you coming from? I'm coming from a place of truth. Where are you coming from? place of deception, a place of darkness, a place in the demonic realm. And so when we continue to look, it says in verse 9, "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." That's a quote out of Isaiah 64, verse 4. Now, this quote many times is used at a funeral because it sounds funerally. "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, into the heart of man things that prepared for God to love him." It's actually a verse for the unsaved. It's speaking about the unsaved in its context. Now, what it's speaking about is something that every person has in the natural. There are five senses that we have. We see, hear, taste, smell, and touch. Those are five senses that we have. But you as a believer are on the cutting edge because you have the Holy Spirit. It goes way beyond what those five senses are. So in the scriptures, as Paul is relating and as Victor made it really clear, he's one of the most brilliant people of the day that lived. Even though he says, "I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified," he put up front and foremost, the most important thing anyone can make is a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter the persecution and weakness and trembling or what he went through. He did not rely on persuasive words and speech. He relied on the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God, the word of God, the work of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, if you're in the natural sense, all you have is an eye. You know, you have hearing, tasting, smelling, and touching. But as a born-again believer, let me amplify this a little bit. As a born-again believer, so both we have both the natural, but listen, you've got the gifting of God. You're a born-again believer. You have the Spirit of God living within you. So you see differently. What do we see? We behold Christ. We gaze upon him. We thank you, Lord. What do I see? Man, so much more. My eyes are open. The one who died on the cross, the one who lives for me, the one who's there for me. How about hearing? We already read, but those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. And so you take a walk and you just say, "God, I need to hear from you." And God, he knows you. And you hear from God. There wasn't as though an audible voice from heaven, but God spoke to your heart in a way that you needed to hear from him. "I just needed to hear from you, Lord. I just needed to hear from you." And he may just say, "I love you." Or he may say, "I've got this. It's okay." He may say, "It's in the mail." And those wonderful provisions happen as well. Taste. The psalmist said it best. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I don't care how many times you looked at this before you were saved, before you're born again. It didn't do a whole lot. It gave you information. But once you were born again and you began to taste and see, wow, this is really real. This is true. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Take in God's word. Smell the sweet smelling aroma of our salvation. 2 Corinthians 2:15. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing." The sweet smelling aroma. That means when you arrive and you continue to go perhaps to the same coffee place and same person's working, and you come in there and you just say, "How are you doing today? How's your day going?" And you represent God. There's a countenance of God in your life. Or with other people as well. There is that sweet aroma. They're glad to see you. They make a mistake or something happens and you say, "It's not a problem. I've made plenty of mistakes. I've made far more mistakes than you even realize. It's okay. We'll work it out." How sweet is that? And how about touch? The touch. Laying hold of the promises of God. in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all the things, yes, the deep things of God. And here you are today, and you're wondering, does it really matter? Does God really care? I know he does. I mean, I could give you the technical answer, but does he care about me right now? Does he care about what I'm facing? Does he care about the person that I'm hurting for? Does he know how much I'm hurting? Does he care about, I'm in a predicament and I need to be set free from this predicament. I'm in a situation. If I make another wrong decision, it's going to be devastating. Does he care? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So the Holy Spirit of God reveals the truth of God right to your heart, right when you need it. It's all revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The reality is that we've been dead and now we're made alive. But let me affirm this last point in terms of what Jesus said. He said in John 14, verses 17 through 18, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you and will not leave you an orphan. I will come to you. This is exactly what we needed. This is what we needed. We needed our sins to be forgiven and to be washed away. And we thank God through the cross for doing that. But when he left to heaven, he says, go and pray, for I will send to you the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. And there they were in the room, praising God and thanking him. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And he says, it's for you and for your children and for every generation. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God given to us on the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit now resides in the heart and the life of every believer. You may say, you know what? I wish I lived in the time of Jesus. What would it be like to wake up and be a disciple of his and to follow him and to hear his messages, to hear his words and to be touched by him? My friends, you wake up every day and Jesus is with you. He's with you. He's in you. He hasn't left you. And his word is here. He'll speak to you just like he spoke to his disciples. He's here and he's with us and he's changing us. You may have a friend and wondering why they have not come to the Lord. It is important to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, with fear and trembling. But it's important to give an answer, a good answer, a biblical answer. If we don't have it, let's find it. Let's give a good biblical answer. It's important to do that, do that. But that answer isn't going to save anybody. Not unless there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God must convict us of our sin. And then we accept Jesus Christ. Give the answers. God may use that to bring that conviction along. It says that in John 16. It says, when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they did not believe in me. It tells us in Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's bring it all in now in some summary thoughts. What we're talking about, Paul is speaking. He's speaking about the wisdom of this world, and he says it's not going to accomplish anything. I don't care if you're a professor or wherever you're at in the highest academic, professional things. You need Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, listen, I laid everything down to present Christ. And Paul said, there's a mystery, but that revelation is now known. There's no longer any hidden mysteries in here. If someone says, come join our home fellowship and learn of the hidden mysteries we've come to know in the Bible, run. Everything we know about life and godliness is given to us in this word, and it's available for every person, every age, doesn't matter what, because we have the Spirit of God living within us. We must be born again. Thank God for that. And Paul is going on and saying, again, the reason this takes place, the reason some have eyes they can't see, they can't hear, they don't know, is because they need to be born again. And when we explain this, we explain that the Spirit of God now lives within us. And that Spirit of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if in your mind you can picture just that Jesus is alive, he's risen from the dead. Also, when he left to heaven, they looked, and Christ was risen into heaven. They looked boldly. He says, why are you staring upward? The same Jesus who left in this manner is going to return in the same manner. He's coming, my friends. Jesus Christ is coming sooner than later. He is coming. Amen? Amen. All right. He's coming. That's what we're living for. And he's going to come and bring his church to himself prior to the tribulation. Now, I have put up with enough of this absolute foolishness in this world in our nation, trying to purposefully, intentionally planned, divisive means to destroy people's relations with family, with friends, and with one another. Intentionally and purposely trying to create animosity, trying to create hatred, bitterness, fighting amongst one another, creating scenarios to create combat and destroy people's lives, livelihoods, families, hope. It is full blown like never before. God doesn't see it that way. We need to see things the way God sees them. Critical race theory, it's of the devil. Abortion, it's of the devil. These other racial things, it's of the devil. If you are contending with a wicked sin purposefully against somebody, repent and get right with God. But let me read to you what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we've all been made to drink into the one Spirit. So listen, the Lord is saying there is built-in unity. Don't allow the destructiveness to take place. There's built-in unity. So we're not looking for anyone to destroy what's already built in. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what your background or heritage is. We've come to be believers in Christ. We've come together. And then Paul would amplify it through the word of God in Galatians 3:28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're one. It's the way it is. And so to try to bring in something that's going to upstage that and destroy it, it's not of God. No interest in it. None at all. It's time to experience the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God to live in a way that glorifies God. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We have a worship song. And as you're standing, I'd like to invite those that are listening online. We thank you for that group that is able to tune in. And for all of us here, I said earlier, no assumptions about the most important thing in life. Listen up now. There's two eternal destinations, heaven and hell. That's it. There's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. There's nothing else. Those are the only two destinations, heaven and hell. And your destination, your eternity, your destiny is determined here on earth. It's determined right now. So if you make a decision to say, Christ Jesus, the one that died on the cross, forgive me of my sins. My life has been about me, and I want it to be about you. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. And I receive that free gift of eternal life that you've given. And I do that in Jesus' name. My friends, the Bible says you're born again and you're heaven bound. If you resist Jesus Christ, then you're hell bound. And we bring forth the word of God, the truth of God, in the love of God, in the grace of God. But just like we rescued a little girl and did that with urgency and fervency and just straight on, and we'd be willing to die for her life. We're talking about eternity. And we're willing to lay our life down for someone to spend eternity with Jesus. Let's worship him.